speaking on this program is Brother Orrin Rhodes.
In Acts 11, verse 26, we find that the disciples were called Christian first in Antioch. Is there anything in a name? Does a name mean anything? Does your name mean anything to you? This is significant whether somebody calls you by Bill or Tom or Joe or Pete if your name is John. Even our own names, particularly our surnames, have meaning. Whether or not that they apply to us any longer. If you look up in some of the books concerning names, you find that, for instance, the name Rhodes came from someone who lived by the side of the road. I know some people thought it meant some of my ancestors were told to hit the road. But nevertheless, it meant by those who lived by the side of the road. And on you go with surnames having meanings. Maybe it was in a different language other than English, but it had meaning. So names do have significance. And to throw them around indiscriminately, we don't appreciate. We don't really appreciate somebody going by our name. We can even use a name without any right to use that name. I could go by John D. Rockefeller, but it wouldn't have any meaning in more ways than one. People can pick up and use names, but they don't have any right to them, and therefore it has no real significance. We also can recognize that we can bring either reproach or praise to our family's name. One of the things of the past has been don't bring shame on the family name. And there have been people who changed their names because someone in the family had brought great reproach upon the name of that family. We recognize that in the ordinary affairs of life. But how much more important then it is for us to understand the meaning of a divinely given name. There are names which describe the individuals who wear the divine name. And we're going to look at that this morning. But we also need to realize while the term describes, likewise, that name can be misused, used improperly, used to referring to someone who has no right to that name. We also recognize that wearing this divinely given name, that we can either bring glory to it or dishonor to that name, as James chapter 2 verse 7 points out. So we talk about the name Christian, and of course we realize that besides Acts 26:28, when Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," and 1 Peter 4 verse 16, "That if any man suffer as a Christian, let not be ashamed, but rather glorify God on this behalf," are the three occasions when this term, this name, Christian, is used. The name means literally follower of Christ, in the sense of the ending of the word. But it's also important for us to note that it was given only after the Gentiles were recognized as being part and brought in to the church, following the great discourse concerning Cornelius, and then we find in the Gentile there at Antioch where the disciples are called Christians first. But as already been pointed out, this is not some name that was a nickname that somebody came up with. It's fulfillment of prophecy, and therefore it is by divine authority that those who are followers of Christ are to wear that name. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Isaiah 62, verse 2, and that is the name Christian. And so we're going to see this morning that the term Christian bears far more significance than just being a follower of Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's far closer a relationship than just being a follower. And that relates to other names which are worn by Christians. And this is especially important because of the confusion in the minds of people, particularly in the religious world of our day. And I'd like to look at some of these names and the significance of them as they relate to and describe the Christian. The first one is the term disciple. And we see that the word disciple, from mantheno, that's of the verb form, means to learn, to be apprised of, or to increase one's knowledge. The noun form, disciple, is a learner. A pupil, one who is the follower of the teaching of someone else. Now, the term disciple by itself, the Greek word, does not carry with it the idea that the person who is named as a disciple is necessarily a saved person. For instance, John 6, verse 66, from that time many went back. Who? His disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so the term then has to be used and recognized in the context or framework in which it's used in Scripture to see whether that particular disciple, which is mentioned, is saved or unsaved. It is not found in the word itself. You can be a disciple of Buddha or a disciple of Mohammed. That is not what the Bible is talking about. It's talking about a learner or a follower of an individual. But we turn in John 1, verse 35, and see the disciples of John. They were those who were learners of John. We also find in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, talking about disciples. Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Not to follow Christ, but to follow them. So the word disciple, simply set apart as a name, does not name the one who is a Christian. It is in the framework of the context of the disciple of Christ is indeed one who is the learner and follower of Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 13, verse 35. So we see the term disciple is appropriate in description of a Christian, but it has to be used in the framework of he is the follower of Christ. Another word which we find in Scripture that refers to Christians and be used descriptively is hagios, saint. Oh, how muchly the religious world has abused that term. In fact, it has not only been made a term out of order, but one of mockery sometimes. And the failure to understand what saint really means. It is only one of five Greek words which is used to express the idea of holiness. But it's the only one, hagios, is the only one used in the Bible to express the biblical concept of holiness. It's specifically used as a name for the Christian believer in Romans 1, verse 7. To them that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. It simply means one who is set apart for God, who is a partaker of a holy standing before God in Christ Jesus with the obligation to live a holy life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is the term which we are speaking of then in relationship to a description of the Christian. He is a faithful Christian who is a saint. A faithful Christian is a saint. Biblically, one set apart to holy life before God. The third expression or term we find that we want to talk about this morning concerning the Christian is the term servant. People don't have too much trouble wanting to be a learner of Jesus or a follower of Jesus or even desiring to have an interest in the holy aspect of life. But servant somehow doesn't always fit the idea. Sometimes too many want to be served instead of serving. And yet there are five Greek words which are used in the New Testament that speak of one who renders service. And it's not given uniformly by the use of a single word, servant. And I'd just like to touch upon those this morning to see the different aspects. First one of all is doulos. This is the most common word. It means one who is bound to his master as a slave, a bond slave. The relationship as portrayed, particularly by the Apostle Paul, he uses this over and again, as of that slave whose only way of severance from that master is death. One who is a servant then, to the extent that he disregards his own interests and everything, and his interest is focused upon pleasing and serving his master. And the great joy of this is as that Christians, as doulos, choose that position. They choose to serve their master till death, with his interest being foremost above their own. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul begins that epistle in that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, talks about ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. He uses the term doulos, and on we could go. So that's one, when we're talking about serving or a servant. A Christian is a servant, a bond slave to Christ by choice. There's also the word theropon, which is only used in relationship to Moses. The only time it's used in the New Testament is in relationship to Moses in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. But what it does show is a very confidential position. One who had a higher dignity than the doulos. It wasn't trying to elevate him, but showing the position or nature in the past of Moses and how we are indeed by choice ready to serve as bond slaves. The word diakonos represents the servant in his ability to do the work or for a particular work. In John 2, verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, and uses the word here, diakonos. We recognize that it's translated sometimes minister, sometimes servant, and sometimes deacon. It just simply means one who executes the command of another, a especially of his own master. Whereof I am made a minister. Both Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, and Colossians 1:25, a good reminder to all of us who preach the gospel of our servitude. Then we have the word relating to a servant, which is a household servant, one who holds a closer relationship in a family when you had a slave situation, with the strong emphasis upon the servile relationship which is held. In Romans chapter 14, verse 4, Paul wrote, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden, for God is able to make him stand." And he uses this term of the household servant. It's equivalent to the doulos, the one who is the bond slave, and yet it doesn't have the strong emphasis on that relationship of being bound as much as doulos does. The fifth term is a military term, the parates. And this is for a performer of difficult tasks which are given by a superior. And in the sense that is used, it speaks of John Mark as being the parates to Paul and to Barnabas. Acts 13, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, to serve them, to carry out their bidding and will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God," and that term is used. Now, all of that in those five terms brings us to this conclusion about the Christian and terms used in relationship to the Christian. We see that a Christian is a servant. And as a servant, he is bound to his master, not to serve others, but to serve his master. We see that he is then serving because he desires to serve, because of his love and dedication, not being forced in forced labor, but because he chooses out of love and dedication to serve his master. And when he does that, there's not going to be the questioning of should or why should I or do I have to do this. This servant is going to be prepared to carry out all of the master's commands. And then he is of the household of God, ready always to accomplish the work of the head of that house, his master. So a Christian is a servant to the fullest extent by choice, bound and ready to give his all for his master. So that term is vital in relationship to the Christian. There's yet another term which we use talking about Christians, and that is the term brethren. "Seeing you've purified your souls, obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Brothers and sisters, then, we speak of. Brothers and sisters are children of a common heritage. For by faith, you're all the children of God. Galatians 3, verse 26. That expresses the closest relationship to God that is possible. And therefore, being brethren, being children, we are heirs as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. Galatians 3, verse 29, "If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so, in this family relationship, we see the Christian who has his fellow family members, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus, in this family, who are heirs, have a common heritage, and look forward to a common goal. So brethren shows that close relationship and that it does exist. Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond or free, it doesn't matter when we are all brethren. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 28. So the Christian in the family relationship, we ought to think and not use lightly the term brethren. Then there is the term we find in Scripture that refers to Christians as citizens of the kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, I want you to stop and think about it for a minute. As citizens in a kingdom, we thereby enjoy certain privileges. As citizens in the kingdom of Christ, He being King, we all enjoy the same rights and the same privileges. Remember, you're all one in Christ Jesus. If I were to say to you this morning, all right, if you are a citizen of the United States of America, then you are known as Canadians. So, oh, no, that's not right. Oh, all right, if you are a citizen of the United States of America, then you are known as a Norwegian. No, that's not right. If you're a citizen of the United States, you are known as an American. Oh, okay, I'll accept that. Known as American. Why? Because I am a citizen of the United States of America. Now, if I am a citizen as a Christian in the kingdom of Christ, what name am I going to wear? Am I going to be known as a Lutheran? Or a Presbyterian? Or a Baptist? Am I a citizen in the kingdom of Martin Luther or John the Baptist? And we know John the Baptist did not establish a kingdom. We know better than that. We just sometimes don't use what we know. If I am a citizen in the kingdom of Christ, then I am to bear the name and properly as a citizen of that kingdom, Christian. In fact, Philippians 3 verse 20 is an elliptical expression of the kingdom of God. You're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You're citizens in this kingdom, and so you to be known by that kingdom. Since our King is the Lord Jesus, we wear His name as a citizen in His kingdom. Then finally, about the term just plain member. What is a member? That's important. As a Christian, you are a member. Member of what? Of the body, which belongs to Christ. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as the body is one, hath many members, all that many members being one, or one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, be Jew or a Greek, bond or free, you've been all made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. Members of the body, why is that important? To be proud of, use, and properly understand being members. Because we are a part of the functioning of the body for the work which the Lord gave as the church has to carry out His work. It also demonstrates the unity of purpose. We are all members one with another, in one another, in Christ. therefore we will go in the same direction, have the same motivation, and have the same concerns. Members is an important term when it's properly related to Christians. Now, my friends, what does this all really mean to us? Now think about it. While a disciple is designated as a pupil, a learner, and a saint expresses the manner of life in which the Christian is to live. And the term servant shows the submissive attitude of service that every Christian is bound by who he is to have. And when we talk about brethren, it shows the closeness of the relationship, not only with one another, but with our father and our elder brother. When we think about a citizen of the kingdom, it shows not only the place of activity, but by implication, the name proper by which we are to be designated. And when we think of Christians as members, it notes the function of unity and purpose. And yet, my friends, the name Christian is the only name by which we first of all identify our Master. When we think about all those terms we've used, whether we're talking about disciples, or whether we're talking about saints, or whether we're talking about servants, or we're talking about brethren, or we're talking about citizens, or we're talking about members, it is only when we wear His name do we identify who our Master is. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Mark 9. Verse 41. It is the name Christian is the only name by which we recognize the pattern for the manner of life we do live. For even hereunto we call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It is the name Christian which is the only name by which we glorify the name of the one to whom we belong. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather glorify God on this behalf. My friends, may we live in every aspect of the Christian life that we bring glory and only glory to the precious name which we are privileged to wear. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. Friends, that cannot be none by wearing any other name other than the name Christian. And all of these other terms which are important describe who Christians are and their function. And it is not something by which someone can pass by and blow a kiss unto the Lord twice a year and then use His name in vain the rest of the year and think that they can be a follower of Christ. It demands service. It demands dedication. It demands sacrifice. It demands being who He tells us we are to be by the way we live, by what we practice, how we worship, how we serve. My friends, Jesus Christ must be the center of our lives. Don't ever fool yourselves into thinking it'd be all right to correct the circumference until you get to the center, which is Jesus Christ. And only then will all of our lives be what God wants them to be, and we wear the name of our Master, Jesus Christ, a Christian, as His followers, as His servants, and bring glory to Him.